Would you open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2 this morning? Philippians chapter 2, and we're just going to be in verses 12 through 13. We'll start moving a little quicker through Philippians later in January, but we have two verses here that we need to take a deeper dive into. So if you don't have your own Bible with you, the blue pew Bibles under a chair in front of you are available, and this is going to be on page 981. Philippians chapter 2 this morning. I wonder if you have ever felt like I have sometimes after a hard workout. Maybe you finally have a long run, or maybe your longest time in a while that you've been on the elliptical or on the bike, or maybe you lifted until your arms felt like spaghetti, and you think, you know what? I did it. I'm going to fit into that shirt for this summer that I've been wanting to fit into. I'm done. And you go to bed, you wake up the next morning, you weigh yourself, and you realize that one time a week in the gym, really hard, and eating junk food the rest of the week just isn't going to make it happen. Anyone else been there? Is it just me? Well, we are prone to extremes as humans, right? In so many areas, and it's no exception in our spiritual lives. And usually we need to remember that both in workouts and in working out our salvation spiritually, as we're going to see in Philippians 2, it's the slow, steady time usually. Usually it's the putting in the miles, it's putting in the reps. Spiritually speaking, it's coming to Bible study, it's being regular in church attendance, it's giving regularly. It's all of those things that God calls us to, faithfully walking with Him day by day in obedience to His word that really helps us to grow. In other words, we can't just come to church once a week and do nothing else to pursue God and expect to grow spiritually. And this exposes two extremes that we're going to see addressed in today's passage when it comes to growing in Christ. One of the extremes that we need to watch out for is kind of just passively waiting for God to maybe zap us, and then all of a sudden we're going to grow spiritually. And part of the reason that this can become an extreme is because sometimes we're afraid to say that we're going to grow in our flesh, that we're going to do something on our own that will help us to grow spiritually. But the other extreme is working to exhaustion, kind of feeling like, you know, God has done His part, and now it's up to me completely to just do my part. And I know no better phrase in the Bible that shows us that neither of these extremes is biblical, but somewhere in the middle, I know of no better phrase in just two verses than Philippians 2, 12 to 13 that we're at this morning, which lays out the biblical viewpoint. Let's take a look at verse 12 first. It says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Verse 13, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." I want us to take a look at these twin truths. First, in verse 12, we're going to see that growing as a Christian is expected by God and hard work. And then in verse 13, I want us to see this other twin truth, that growing as a Christian is possible because of God's work in us. So first, growing as a Christian is expected by God. It's part of what He expects of us as His children, and it's also hard work. Take a look at verse 12 again. It says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." First, in verse 12, we see therefore again. Whenever we see therefore, we need to look and see what it is therefore. And what we have just done is in verses 5 through 11 in Philippians chapter 2, we have seen these incredible truths about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. That was our Christmas Day sermon, partly about Jesus coming and being born, and it was our New Year's Day sermon about Jesus being exalted. And so we've seen these amazing truths in verses 5 through 11, what is known as this Christian ancient hymn that was probably even sung by early believers even before Paul wrote this down in Scripture. And yet, as glorious as those truths are about Jesus, what we see here is that looking at Jesus, looking at who Jesus is, looking at what Jesus has done has to affect us. And that's what we see beginning in verse 12. Notice next that he says in verse 12, my beloved. Now, before in Philippians 1:12, he called them brothers and sisters. But then now in Philippians 2:12, he calls them beloved. And I think this reminds us of something important that often before we confront somebody on something, or especially something that might be difficult to hear or something that needs to change, we often, in most cases, need to be able to do it, so to speak, with our arm around them, somebody that we know and that we care about. That gives us credibility and an opportunity to speak into their lives in most cases. And I want you to notice Paul is probably not only expressing his love for them, which I think he is. He says, my beloved. But also this reflects what we've already seen so far in Philippians, that these are believers in Jesus. These are people he's writing to who already love Jesus and know him as their Savior. They're already saved. Notice this is important because of how today's passage is worded. Notice at the end of verse 12, he doesn't say for them to work for their salvation. He doesn't say work towards your salvation. He says work out your salvation. That's why I said we need to work out what God has already worked in terms of our salvation. So what he's encouraging them to do, notice in verse 12, he's encouraging them to continue this pattern of obedience that they're already doing since the time that they came to believe in Jesus. Surely there's problems in this church. We're going to see that later in Philippians as he deals with some of those problems head on. But he sees a pattern in their lives since they came to believe in Christ of wanting to obey God in his word, wanting to obey God through the apostles' teaching. Romans 1:5 calls this the obedience of faith. And this word obey in biblical Greek is a really interesting word that can help us to understand what it means to obey. It means to listen under something, to hear under something. Do you see the idea there? You're not only hearing something, but you're hearing something that wants you, that calls you to obey it. There's an authority that you're hearing. Kids, I wonder, have you ever heard your parents but not really heard them? You know, you're playing a video game, you're reading a book, you're doing something that's fun, and your parents tell you to do something, and you hear their voice, but you don't really hear what they have to say. Husbands and wives, I have no doubt that you have heard your spouse's voice many times, maybe for decades, but you don't always hear them. You don't always hear what they're saying, right? And obey here in Philippians 2:12 means that the Philippians heard what God said and they wanted to obey it. They not only heard, but they actually wanted to respond and act on it and incorporate it in their lives. And so Paul is hundreds of miles away, remember, in a Roman prison, and yet he encourages them to obey just as much when he's with them as when he is hundreds of miles away in a Roman prison. Real obedience means obeying when we're in the presence of the authority and also when we're not. Just this week, we brought my sister-in-law and niece and nephew back to the Boston airport. And I'm telling you, there's something about crossing some of those state lines. As soon as we got on the interstate in Massachusetts, there were people flying past me 20, 30 miles an hour over the speed limit. And then all of a sudden, the same cars would have brake lights and they're doing the speed limit like obedient children, right? And you know what happened? There's a cop up there all of a sudden. And Paul's saying, look, it doesn't matter whether the authority is there or not. He's saying, whether or not I'm there, I want you to obey God, the ultimate authority. Just imagine how easy it would have been for the Philippians. They were founded by an apostle. Their church was started by one of those rare apostles that we read about in the New Testament, who could not only have authority from God in the early church, but even wrote scripture sometimes. They could have said, well, Paul the apostle is not with us. We can't obey God now. So we need to watch out. A Bible teacher, a pastor, a YouTube personality, an author, a podcaster can never take responsibility for your own spiritual growth. Do you see what Paul says there in verse 12? He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, every one of us has to stand before God someday. As much as I love you, I have to give an account for you, so there is that. But at the end of the day, you have to stand before God on your own for how you lived after you came to know Jesus. And so Paul here is like a parent trying to move their child from dependence to independence. It's kind of like a parent trying to help their child grow who's graduated from high school and who needs to learn what it means to live on their own now. By the way, it's just a little aside. I know that we have some college students here with us, and we're so glad to see you. I hope that you had a good break. We're going to be praying for you as you go back to school. And I just want to say a couple words to you, a little side note of application. And I know some college students already went back, so parents, you're welcome to share the sermon with them or just pass this message along and tell them that it's from me because I love them. I just want to encourage you as you think about how am I going to grow as a believer on my own outside of the home. There's two things that I tell every college student they need to do. One is to find a local church that, of course, teaches the word. But second, to find a campus Bible study. Why those two things out of all the advice I could give? First off, because you need the body of Christ. You need people who are different than you and who are not just the same age as you. And besides that, it's really hard to get into the pattern of going to church if you're not doing that during college years. But second, why do I say a campus Bible study, whether it's a Christian school, secular school? Because you need people on campus who see you, who can hold you accountable, who can be your friends, sometimes your lifelong friends, or even your husband or your wife. And so I really encourage both of those. Just remember, it is your responsibility to grow in your relationship with God. Now, speaking back to all of us, this is true for all of us. You see that again in verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out at the end of verse 12 is the command in this verse here. Work out your own salvation. It's a word that is usually used of a farmer working in his field so that a crop can be produced. And what a great picture this is. What a great illustration of what Paul is talking about. I grew up in a wheat farming area, and wheat farming especially, like all kinds of farming, takes a lot of hard work. Farmers are some of the hardest workers that I've ever met. And yet with wheat farming in particular, they can only do so much. They can prepare the field. They can try everything they can to keep weeds and pests out of that field, but they have to rely on God to water it because there's too much acreage to be able to really do any sort of irrigation. And so we see that idea here that we start to go into this idea that God calls us to work, but he's the one that gives us the strength. He's the one that provides the growth. He commands them, notice again in verse 12, work out your own salvation. We know just in daily life, we know that anything worth achieving, any goals worth working towards, is going to be worth the effort of daily intentional effort. So he uses some language here, work out, even though it's different than talking about working out physically. Exercise, it's worth that effort. Marriage, it's worth that effort of daily deciding to show up and be part of that covenant that you promised to. Investing for retirement, it's that slow, steady growth, right? And that's what he's talking about here in Philippians 2:12, that it's those daily investments. It's that working out what God has already worked in, following Jesus through our whole lifetime, really grabbing onto the idea that the Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint, to keep growing. And then notice how he says to do this at the end of verse 12. He says to do this with fear and trembling. I think a really great example of what fear and trembling can mean is in chapter 2, verse 11. This is in response to the reign of the Lord's anointed king in Psalm 2:11, and the rulers of the earth are told this. It says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. So right there in Psalm 2:11, you see this idea of serve the Lord with fear, but rejoice with trembling. We've seen that Philippians is this book of joy. And so what we see here is he's not calling us to live before God in a way that is scared to death of what is God going to do. I mean, if you know God as your heavenly Father, if you are in Christ, then you are safe. But what he's talking about is living in the presence of a supreme authority, realizing that he is above us. You know, it's one of those other truths that is hard to sometimes hold on to in Scripture, that we have a comfort, a friendship with God because we know him in Jesus, where we're safe to come into his presence. But the flip side to that, the other extreme, is that he is the Holy One. He is the supreme God. And so it's kind of like coming into a great authority's presence. And not a fear that he's going to hurt us if we know Jesus. Our sins have been paid for, but a fear and an awe of who he is. A fear that we will hurt his name if we do not continue to obey him and continue to grow in him. For family devotions, we've been reading a children's adaptation of Pilgrim's Progress that our youngest received for Christmas. And it's a great book if you haven't read an adaptation of Pilgrim's Progress. I've never read the whole adult version of Pilgrim's Progress, so I'm kind of tempted to start reading that as I read through this. It's so good. And one of the things that really strikes me is that Christian, the hero, the main character in Pilgrim's Progress, there is a point where he's clearly saved at the cross and his burden falls off. And yet the rest of the book is all about him working towards that celestial city, hiking towards it with many different things that could stop him and many things that help him along the way. But what it reminds us of is that being a Christian is not a flash in the pan. It's work, and God calls us to work. It's being a pilgrim over years and years and years. But we're not without hope. And that's what brings us to the next verse. That's why we need both of these truths side by side. So verse 12, God expects us to grow, and it's hard work. But then verse 13, we see that growing as a Christian is possible because of God's work in us. Take a look at verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now works there in verse 13, it is God who works in you. Notice that's in the present tense. In other words, God never stops sanctifying you, making you more holy, making you more like Jesus. Once you're his, you are never not in his presence. Think about that for a minute. That's part of that fear and trembling idea. We're always in his presence, but it's also encouraging that he is always with us. You are never for a moment without his shepherding or his care in your life, even if you can't see it or feel it. And what we see here in verse 13 is the reason that we have any desire to obey God in the first place is because of God's work in us. Let me say that again. The reason we have any desire at all to obey God in the first place is because of God's work in us. In other words, our doing is based on the done of Jesus. Us following God is based on what Jesus has done for us on the cross and in his resurrection. We're never told to work out justification. Justification is a word used in the New Testament and Romans, especially, for example, that has the idea of being made right with God. We're never told to work out justification as if we can add to the work of Christ. And in fact, at the beginning of Philippians chapter 3, the next chapter, Paul will talk about how his works and all of his keeping of the law could not earn the righteousness of Christ. So no, we're not told to work out being made right with God. This is written to people who are already believers in Christ for their salvation. But we are told to work out what God has already put in us. So if we have new spiritual life, we should see some signs of that, some fruit. Sometimes it'll look like little buds. Sometimes it'll be full-grown, mature fruit. And we need this reminder that we're dependent on God for everything, right? We need this encouragement that our growth in Christ is not dependent on us at the end of the day. Psalm 127:1 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." Psalm 90:17, I love this. We think about ministry. God, how can we be fruitful in ministry in our homes, in our workplace, in our neighborhood, in our community, even through our church? It says Psalm 90:17, it says, "Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. It's a cry for God to work through us. He's saying in Psalm 90:17, "God, I'm going to work. I want to do what you call me to, but I need you to work through me. I need you to be behind it all. I want to work for you, God, but I am recognizing this truth and asking for it that you would be behind it all." Look at the end of verse 13. Here's the wonderful thing. He doesn't just work through us. He changes us. He changes our will, both the desire and the ability. Look at verse 13. To will, that's the desire, and to work, that's the ability. So God works in us, not just with us. In other words, he gives us the desire, and then we act on those desires as he works through us and as we grow at the same time as we follow him in what he's leading us to do. So in other words, God has not abandoned us after he saves us. Isn't that encouraging? He's there with us. He's shepherding us. And let me give you a really practical example. What do you do when you are tempted? This isn't something just out there, right? This is something that's going to happen to you later today. Or you might really feel it sometime later this week and just the next couple of days. What are you going to do when you are tempted and you're faced with a choice to sin or to follow God? Well, you have to make that choice to follow God, but what are you doing when you're making that choice? You're asking God to help you to overcome sin and to follow him. There's no greater example of this biblical balance of overcoming temptation by making a choice to follow him and relying on God than in Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's tempted to not follow the path that is laid out before him in going to the cross. He knows the extreme pain, not to mention the spiritual suffering he's going to go through at the cross. And it brings him to the point of even sweating drops of blood because of the stress, knowing the horrors that are coming. So what does Jesus do? On the one hand, he submits to the Father and he makes up his mind to follow God's will. But on the other hand, how does he do that? He's crying out to God, asking for his help. Not my will, but your will be done. And here's the thing. We have the same Father. We have the same Spirit who empowered Jesus, who now empowers us. What an encouragement that is to show us that we can do this, but not in our own strength. It's God working in us. Look at Philippians 2:13 again. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Don't you love that? It's for his good pleasure that he does this work in us. And here's the good news. Because God is good, his good pleasure and your deepest desires line up. So in other words, as you follow him and you see the way that he has designed life and you see the way that he calls you to live, he made you. He designed his commands for human flourishing, to do what is best, for us to live the way that he wants us to live. He knows what's best for us. So what brings God pleasure is also what is best for us. Well, at the beginning of the sermon today, I said I know of no more concise sentence, because this is all kind of one long sentence in Greek here, that brings out these two truths, that God calls us to work and to grow, but it's hard work in following and obeying him, but also that God is the one who does the work. But just because this is a really concise passage in two verses doesn't mean this is the only place in Scripture. I want to bring you through six verses quickly here that show us that this is the testimony of Scripture, of how God works. Just six verses, and I could bring you to many others, and these will be on the screen, so you probably won't have time to look them up. We're going to move pretty quick, but you could write them down if you'd like to. The first is in 1 Corinthians 15:10. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul the Apostle, again, gives us this tension so clearly that we've seen in Philippians 2:12-13. Just lays it out right here. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. You see what he's saying? Just what we saw in Philippians 2:12-13. He's saying, I worked harder, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. The reason I worked hard was because the grace of God was with me. It's all to his glory. It's all his strength. Another one, Colossians 1:29. This is where he's talking about proclaiming Christ and how hard ministry often is. And he says, for this I toil. Talk about a hard work word, right? Struggling. But how? With all his energy that powerfully works within me. Another one, Ephesians 2, really verses 1 through 10, was today's scripture reading. And in that passage, which so clearly shows our need for spiritual resurrection, it shows the fact that we are dead in our sins without the Holy Spirit making us alive through believing in Christ for salvation. It shows us what God has done for us in the gospel and how much we need that. And we get to some of the most clear verses about God doing the work of salvation in Ephesians 2:8-9, right? Let's read these. We know these. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Now he's talking about salvation there. But then look at verse 10. Verse 10, the very next verse, it reminds us that due to this free salvation, we are called to have a salvation that works. In other words, a salvation that even does good works. It's part of the whole package. Verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Right back to Philippians 2, right? He's showing us here, God has done the salvation, and then we are his workmanship. We are to do the good works, but God has prepared them beforehand. He's not left us alone. We are simply walking in the works that he has already prepared. It reminds me of when our cat goes walking in the snow, you know? When he goes walking out in the snow with those tiny little paws, he knows they can get frozen and hurt. And so he doesn't just go running across the snow. He walks where we have walked already. And that's what we see right here with us just following where God has already prepared beforehand. Three more, 2 Peter 1, verses 3 through 10. We're not going to look at all of these, but we have this stunning verse starting in verse 3 about how God has prepared. God has granted to us everything that we need. It says his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Notice that. God's done it all. He's given us this great all things that pertain to life and godliness, how to follow him. But then look at verse 5. We're going to skip some of this, verses 5 through 10, or 3 through 10. But in verse 5, he says, for this reason, make every effort. Do you see our work now? To supplement your faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge. And then verse 10, he says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent. That's work words, right? To confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. So we see this again in verse 3 of 2 Peter 1. He says, God has done it all. And then he says, we are called to walk in it. Here's one more, James 4, 7. It's easy to miss this one. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God. So here we have God's work. You know, if we're just submitting ourselves, then he's going to just carry it out for us, right? And it's going to be smooth sailing. Not quite. Look at the end of the verse. End of verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So in other words, it's not only being on that mountaintop saying, God, I am submitting to you. God, in 2023, I'm going to submit to you. That is so good. But then you get down in the valley. What does he call you to do? He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. It's not only the mountaintop. It's also that we're not in heaven yet. Resist the devil. It's hard work and he will flee from you. Lastly, I want you to see an Old Testament example in Exodus chapter 14. This is where God has led his people out of Egypt, out of slavery. The greatest act of redemption before Jesus came and died on the cross. But yet, here they are. They're at the Red Sea. They have nowhere to go because suddenly there's this army of the greatest nation on earth at the time chasing them. And they're crying out saying, it would have been better for us to just die in Egypt than out here. At least we were a little comfortable in Egypt. And what does Moses say to them? And it doesn't say that he's not speaking for God here, but look at what Moses says, verse 13. Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Now, it sounds like God was doing everything, right? Just stand there. God will fight for you. It's all going to be done. In one sense, yes, God is going to do it. They are powerless. They have to rely on God. They have to cry out to him. But then what happens? The very next verse, verses 15 and 16. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Well, they're looking into the sea. But then what does he say in verse 16? He says, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. Now, God knows that Moses can't divide the sea, but what God is pointing out here is, I will fight for you, but you are called to lift up your staff. You are called to show that this power comes from me. The people have to walk through and in between those walls of water. They have to obey. And so we see these twin truths over and over in Scripture. Growing as a Christian is expected by God, and it's hard work. But growing as a Christian is possible because of God's work in us. So for the second time in two Sundays, as the first two Sundays of the new year, I want to challenge us to work hard to grow in Christ in 2023, but to work hard in knowing Him and making Him known, realizing all the time that it's God who is at work in us and that we are completely dependent on Him. I will never forget the time that I candidated at the church that I became the pastor of family ministries at in 2012, right out of seminary. It was a position that involved leading youth ministry and children's ministry and marriage ministry and some other things. And because of this, when I was candidating, one of those days, they had a lunch that was only for families. It was only for parents who had children. And there was a single lady, though, named Susan in early retirement age, who later became a dear friend to Melanie and I, who decided that she really wanted to be at this lunch. But she thought, you know, I can't go to this lunch because you have to have kids. You know, only kids and parents are allowed to go to this lunch. So she convinced her friend, who was in her early 60s, to be her mom. And Susan showed up at the lunch with her friend. Susan was wearing a diaper over her clothes, and she was sucking on a binky. And you have to remember, we've never hardly met this lady, so it was a little alarming, you know, like, what is going on? It was a little unsettling, but then when she explained why she was dressed that way, we were so touched that she would go out of her way to get to know us and want to get to know us so badly. And also, it was just hilarious seeing her dressed up like that. Well, it turned out that Susan was a spiritual giant as we got to know her. But just imagine for a moment, with that image in your mind, imagine for a moment if we all came to church dressed like the age that we are spiritually. We might be in for some surprises, right? There's something strange about seeing a grown adult dressed like a baby. But my prayer is that the truths we've seen in Philippians 2, 12 through 13 would help us to grow to maturity, spiritual maturity, to know that we are expected by God to grow and that it's going to be a hard work, but also that we would know that it is God who does it. It's possible because of God's work in us. May these truths inspire us to grow into maturity in Christ as we look ahead to 2023, no matter what age we are. Let's pray. God, we need your strength and we need your work in us. God, as we read these commands, as we read your word in Philippians chapter 2, and as we think about what it means to go out there now and to obey you in a world that completely hates you and pulls on us in so many ways, trying to stop us from identifying with you and following you, when our own flesh, our own desires without you draws us away from you, when there's a devil who's prowling around looking for someone to devour, God, we need you. And so we thank you that you have called us to follow you, but that you have not abandoned us. We thank you that you've sent your Holy Spirit to fill us and to help us and to walk with us every step of the way until we reach the goal of our pilgrimage in heaven. God, if there's somebody here who doesn't know you as Savior, I pray this morning that they would put down their working, that they would grab onto the truth that we see in Scripture here, that working really hard won't take off our filthy rags, but that Jesus already won that for us on the cross. So I pray, Lord, that you would help them to rely on you. I pray that you would do that miracle in their hearts of just faith in you by grace alone and Christ alone, for God's glory alone. Lord, I pray that you would help anyone here who doesn't know you to reach out to you and ask you to save them. And God, as a result of that salvation, for those of us who know you, I pray that you'd help us to follow you with all of our hearts, realizing that it is you who works in us. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Amen. Well, worship.